So Stillwater, Oklahoma is an important city in the life of my family. Both of my parents went to Oklahoma State University. Savannah and I both went there as well. But growing up, my family went there all the time for one reason or another, primarily around sporting events. But we always had a very similar tradition. We would go early in order to go eat at a place called Hideaway Pizza, which, if you've ever been before, you know is the best pizza that you can eat. I will hear no other options to that, okay? And if you want to test me, they just open up a location in Plano. I will go with you, you will pay, and I will be right. But just this was our tradition, year after year. Every single time we went up there, we went to Hideaway Pizza. And I remember one time, it must have been around Mother's Day, because we asked my mom, where would you like to eat? And as you know, we only ask moms that question around Mother's Day. And we just assumed, I don't know, somebody said, well, we could go to Hideaway. And my mom said, I don't know that I really like Hideaway. And we said, excuse me? The silence was deafening. And then the roar was just the opposite, as the loudest roar you could ever hear towards her. Because how could she even suggest such a blasphemy? But what we realized is my dad said something like, we've been going to Hideaway something like 35 years, and you've never said anything about that. You've never said that over these decades. And that's what moms are like. They will go eat somewhere that they don't even like and say nothing about it. So I want to say today, happy Mother's Day. I hope you got a muffin, and I hope you get to go eat where you want to go eat today. My name is Kale, and I am so glad that you are here to worship with us today, especially if you're new here. We hope that you have felt right at home as part of our family. And if you're looking for a church family, we would love to pull a seat up at our table for you. We always have room for more here at Cross Point. If you have your Bible, I want to invite you to go to 1 Samuel chapter 1. We're going to talk about a mom today, but this is not just about moms. I was asked before first service, you know, a couple things. They said, first, is you bringing the heat today? And I said, I think it's medium. I wouldn't say spicy or mild. And they said, you know, it's just about moms. And I said, you know, what's tough is that on Mother's Day, the preacher primarily is not a mom, typically. And so we don't want to say anything because we haven't had your experience. This is why Mother's Day, we just talk about how great moms are, because I'm not dumb. I'm not stepping in it today. On Father's Day, on the other hand, dads, bring your thick skin, because I am a father, so I can speak to that. So that's why we typically tear dads down and build moms up. And that's what I think the reason is. So today, we're going to talk about Hannah, but not just going to talk about moms today. It will be something for everyone, I hope. You know, you've probably heard it said before, but it takes a village. No one arrived at where they are today, especially in their faith, with just the influence of one other person. You almost always have a village that surrounds you. So if you had no mother, or you had the best mother, or you had a mom sometimes, I think we've all been mothered. That's one of the reasons that we're here today. That you have had other people that have encouraged you and nurtured you, lifted you up, challenged you, held you accountable. But it wasn't just the two people who you're genetically related to, but it's a bunch of people. In fact, I've been at Cross Point here 8 years, and there's been people in this very room. I think that's an acknowledgement that I'm saying something true. So that's loud. Okay. We're not here because of just one other person, but there's a bunch of other people in our life. And so in a lot of ways, I would like to refer to this day as Mothering Day. And you could Google that, and that doesn't even refer to how we think about our moms. But I love that idea that we are all mothered by more than just who our birth mom may be. And so we're going to talk about that today. I want to also acknowledge something today. And that is that I'm not a mom. I already referred to that. We're going to talk about some things that I just don't have an experience with. And so I want to acknowledge that before we go on. I had a mom, and she was the best mom I ever had. And so that's my only experience. That was a joke, but that was my experience with a mom. And so as we talk about this, just understand that. I'm a father. I'm a lot of things, but mother is not one of them. Today we're going to talk about Hannah. Hannah, her husband's name is Elkanah. And Elkanah has two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. Now, the text is going to pit these two women against each other. And to be sure, Hannah does become the victim of sorts. But before we even talk about that, I want to step back and realize that there are actually two victims in this story. Because what the Bible tells us is that Elkanah had two wives, Hannah and Peninnah, and he greatly preferred Hannah. He favored one over the other. And so what happens is Hannah is unable to have children, but Peninnah is able to have children. And it is in that pain that she acts out against Hannah. But as we know, hurt people hurt people. And they typically wound out of their woundedness. And so here you have two wives of the same man, and one is greatly favored over another. Can you imagine how that would feel? That she's doing everything right to a certain point. She's doing what's expected of her in her society, but she's not favored. And so she starts to hurt Hannah out of her own pain. And so when I read this text when I was earlier, I didn't relate to it like I might today. And again, I'm still not and won't be a mother, but there's just certain things you don't understand if you haven't lived them, and I haven't lived on Hannah's journey. So I'll never fully understand. But the story goes is that Elkanah takes his family every single year up to Shiloh to worship God. And every single year, Hannah prays for a child, and every single year, she walks away empty-handed. This is her story. This is her pain. And look how the Bible says it in verse 9. Once, when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. Now, I don't want to gloss over the story just because you might know the end of it. But I want you to put yourself in this story and understand and try to see her pain. A lot of times when I have read this in the past, I've thought of her as she's shedding tears. It's almost like on a Hallmark movie. It's just a nice picture. It's, you know, very sweet looking, but that's not what the Bible says. She is in deep anguish. She's weeping bitterly. I mean, if you think back on a time that you have felt bitter, this is not a picture perfect moment. These are the moments we want to avoid. In fact, I do want to invite you back next week. We're going to start a series on the book of Ruth, and the idea of bitterness plays a key role in that story as well. But here, what I love about the Bible is that it gives us the honest truth, is that Hannah goes to God, and she's in deep anguish. She has deep pain, and she gives that to God anyways. Now, I know that Jesus teaches us to pray certain things, but I think sometimes we like to, in some ways, whitewash our prayers. We want to sanitize them. We want to go to God and we want to just say, you know, if it works out, this would be great. If it's your will, which of course is biblical language. But here, what I love is that Hannah doesn't do that. Hannah prays to the Lord and she is truthful in front of him. She's honest about how she's feeling. In fact, if you were to read through the Psalms, you would see many other examples that fit this same theme. They are laments. They give God exactly what they're feeling in that moment. And what we learn, there's an important lesson here, is that God can handle our pain. He can handle the truth of what we're feeling in the moment. So you don't have to button up your prayers. You don't have to bring him just what he thinks he wants to hear. But he wants you just as you are. Think about your relationships. Do you want those close to you to tell you what you want to hear? Or do you want them to be truthful and honest? And so Hannah is a great example in our scripture. She teaches us many things. And the first is that. It's just, you don't have to sanitize your prayers. You can be truthful in front of God. The story continues in verse 11. Hannah made a vow saying, Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. Again, I love this story because it's just so human. We've all been there. I'm certain you have prayed a prayer and that you've said, God, if you will do X, then I will do Y. Question is, have you ever followed up on that? And have you ever lived out that? And so when I teach my kids to pray, I don't really want them to pray these types of prayers. You know, right now, of course, we're praying for, you know, the Dallas Cowboys. I'm saying, look, you don't want to get involved in that. You're going to be disappointed. But when you think this, that's just not the way that I would think to pray. And yet it's in the Bible that Hannah goes, look, God, if you will provide what I'm asking for, then I will do something in your stead. I will never use a razor on his head, which might remind you of the story of Samson. And what Hannah is doing here is saying, I will make a Nazarite vow. I will set him apart for your service. This is biblical. You can read about this in the book of Numbers. And Hannah is saying, I will promise him for that. And so, again, I love Hannah's story because it's just very human. Again, most of us, I think, have been before God before and said, if you will only do this, then I will do that. And again, the story continues. As Hannah kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, how long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine. Not so, my lord, Hannah replied. I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I've not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. Eli answered, go in peace. May the God of Israel grant you whatever you've asked of him. She said, may your servant find favor in your eyes. She went away and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Who of us has not had a moment like Eli, where you make an assumption, and then you put your foot squarely in your mouth? My hope is that it wasn't this bad for you, because he assumed something about her, that she's drunk in front of the Lord. And he's assuming essentially the worst, only to find out that she is a person in deep pain. And again, you've probably been in a similar point, but I hope it hasn't been quite like this. Now, when I was a youth minister, there was a moment that was similar to this. And our preacher got up, and he was making an announcement. There was a young couple in our church, and I was new, so I didn't really know the lay of the land very well yet. And just still learning names. And this young couple had recently been engaged. And our preacher kept giving an announcement about a shower, but he kept calling it a baby shower. And I'm sitting there going, what's going on here? Like, did I miss something? Because I thought they just had gotten engaged. But now he's confessing for them in front of the whole church. Well, about 45 seconds into the announcements, which felt like an eternity, you know, when you're feeling uncomfortable for somebody else, as he realized his mistake and tried to walk it back. And he was like, no, wedding shower, not a baby shower, a wedding shower. And then, of course, as we all do, we make it worse and said, maybe next year that's the baby shower. Again, I love scriptures like this because this is so human, that Eli, who is the priest, makes an assumption about Hannah here. He assumes she's been drinking, but he finds out it couldn't be further from the truth. So what can he do here? What can you do in a moment like this? Now, what he says is, and how I read it was, go in peace. May the God of Israel grant you whatever you've asked of him. But I think he actually said it like, go in peace. May the God of Israel grant you whatever you asked of him. It'll be great. Get out of here. He just wants the moment to end as soon as it can. Please leave my presence. I can't take it. And so the question is what are we going to God with? Hannah brings her great pain and anguish. And again, if you know the story, you know that God provides. The story goes forward, and Hannah has a child, and she names him Samuel. He turns out to be a great leader, a prophet in Israel. For years, Hannah had been praying the same prayer. She's in great pain and anguish and despair. But now, everything has changed. And in 1 Samuel chapter 2, she prays this. Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord, my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one beside you. There is no rock like our God." And for 8 or 10 more verses, her prayer is one of thanksgiving and gratitude and praise. And so what you have here is, in one moment, a prayer of deep anguish, of bitter weeping. But now, her prayer has changed. Now she is rejoicing. Something has happened. Something has changed from this moment to that moment. God has gotten involved. God has acted. Throughout Scripture, and in fact, I think probably throughout your life as well, God has a habit of doing this. God loves to get involved for the good of his people. So if you go back in your Bible to Exodus chapter 2, we have a very similar moment. The Bible tells us that while the Israelites were guests of Egypt, now everything has changed. A new Pharaoh does not know them. In fact, it has fear of the Israelites, and so he enslaves them. And so what happens is that for generations, they live in slavery and in bondage to Egypt. And so in Exodus chapter 2, it reads like this. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out. Their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning and remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. It starts with a prayer, with a kind of prayer. A prayer that maybe you've prayed before, a groaning, a crying out to God, a desperate plea. In fact, this is a moment that Israel will look back on. It's the moment that God remembers his promise to them. I don't think God forgot, but I think that they started to realize that they needed to cry out to God. This is a moment of national pride for them, though, because it's where their identity around God starts to be reformed. And think about this moment. They cry out to God, and our text tells us that he heard their cry. We have a God who hears us, and when he hears it, he acts on our behalf. So if you fast forward in that story, Moses returns to Egypt. There are 10 plagues from God, and finally Pharaoh lets Israel go. It was a great day, but as they approach the Red Sea, they look back and realize that Pharaoh has changed his mind. He has sent out his army after them. And at the Red Sea, once more, God provides. After they cross the Red Sea, we have this prayer in Exodus chapter 15. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. "I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he's hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered him. They sank to the depths like a stone. Your right hand, Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, Lord, shattered the enemy. The Lord reigns forever and ever." It's a story that starts in one place and ends in another. That starts with one kind of prayer and ends with a very different kind of prayer. See, when God is involved, the story starts to change. God is able to take something that is dead and bring life. God is able to take something that is on the path towards death and breathe new life back into it. In fact, this isn't just an Old Testament story, this is a New Testament story as well. In the garden, Jesus prays, Father, let this cup pass from me. It's a moment that I am so thankful that our gospel writers included. The moment that you see the human side of Jesus. That like Hannah, Jesus goes and is completely honest before his Father. I don't want to do this. Let this pass from me. Find another way. But even in this moment, Jesus says, not my will, but yours be done. It's a prayer of anguish, a prayer that comes from a place of pain, of knowing what's ahead of him. But just a few days later, on Sunday, the women arrive at the tomb and they find it empty. And they walk away rejoicing. They go and meet his apostles, and in a place of praise, and I think you can call it a prayer, they rejoice because the tomb is empty. It starts from one place and it ends in another. What we learn from all of these stories, from Hannah's testimony, is just a few things. We learn a few things about our God. And the first is this, is that God hears you. Is that when you cry out to him, when you find yourself in a place of pain and anguish, that our God hears those prayers. That he does not turn a deaf ear to them. In fact, this will be another theme in our Old Testament about whose God will hear you and will act on your behalf. God doesn't turn away from you, but he is with. The second part is that he is with you. He didn't leave you or forsake you. He's not standoffish. He isn't uncaring. He's not far from you. He's with you. Now again, in these stories, especially the Exodus story, there is no temple. There is no way to come to God. But in our biblical narrative, you see how God continues to move closer to his people. So much so that Jesus bears the name God with us, Emmanuel. It wasn't enough to try to gather around a tabernacle or at the temple, but God wanted to be with you. And so he even named himself that. And more than that, Jesus says, I'm going to send my Spirit who will dwell with you always. God wants to be with you. He's never far from you. And that's a truth today, just as it was then as well. Whatever it is you're going through, know that he's right there with you. He's going every step with you. He hears you, he's with you, because he loves you. It's not that we loved him first, it's not that we're worthy, but that God loves us because that's the kind of God he is. We're in a relationship with him because of his great love for us. Because he sent his son in an act of love. In fact, all throughout scripture what we see is the love of God spurring him on to action for his people. That's what your biblical story is in a nutshell, is a God who loves you and is finding his way back to you. And so when we think about this story, what we realize for ourselves today is that we are all in this in-between. We are somewhere between a place of deep pain and anguish and the praise of our Heavenly Father. In fact, if you have said that you want to follow Jesus, if you've accepted him, put him on in baptism, you still live in this in-between place. You have a promise from him, but the Bible makes it very clear that while you live on this earth, that you will have to go through pain, that there will be suffering. Jesus all but promises this. In this world, you will have trouble. But he says, but take heart, I've overcome the world. That's what we find in him. So today you find yourself in the in-between and you ask yourself, what do I do with this? And the invitation from God is to take it right to him. It's to understand that our story changes from this place to that when God acts, when God gets involved. So we bring it to him. We honestly name where we are and we lay it at his feet. You should know something about me. I have one major problem in my life, and that's that anytime I'm taking something out of my car into my house or from my house into my car, I can only take one trip. I have to gather it all, and so I'm sure my neighbors have looked across the street and thought, that guy looks ridiculous. That's what I do with all the grocery bags. But oftentimes when I'm coming to work, I do the same thing. I grab my work bag, I'll have like a water and a coffee. Sometimes I'll have some books too, and I'm like, I don't know who this competition is for, but I'm going to win. And so it wasn't that long ago that I had all these things. I'm trying not to spill coffee on myself or all over my car. And I get everything to the car, get it all in. I am successful. I win my made-up stupid game. And there I get into my car, going to head to work, and I realize I did not bring my keys with me. I did all of that for nothing. And I think that's a little bit like what we're all trying to live life like sometimes. We're trying to gather everything up. We're trying to juggle everything, and we're missing the one key ingredient. The one person who can be involved and actually change the story. We're not inviting God into it to bear that burden with us. But the invitation from God every single time is to bring that to Him. And that's why we invite you to pray with us every single week as we close. I know that in this very room today, there are a lot of people that are living in this in-between time, that you continue to go to Him and you keep bringing Him prayers, some of deep pain and anguish. And God says, continue to bring those to me. That God is at work in your story. Does it mean it's going to change today or tomorrow? It does not. But God is a God who loves you, who is with you, and He continues to invite you into His presence. But He doesn't want you to go alone. So as we close today, our shepherds and their wives will be around the room. Every week we invite you to pray because we know that it is in our prayers that God changes our stories. It's in our prayers that He changes us. His invitation every single week, every single day, is that you can take those to Him. But He doesn't want you to go alone. He wants you to go with your church family. And so today, if you are holding back some of that from God, thinking that you need to sanitize your prayers in front of Him, I want to invite you to stop doing that. To tell Him the truth. He knows where you're at, and He can handle it. Also, if you're bearing some things and you haven't invited your church family into it today, I want to invite you to stop that also. That is why we are here, is to bear one another's pain and burden, and we walk together. So we want to invite you to pray as we close. I want to invite you to stand as we sing. We'll help you any way we can.